Anyway, so let's read Acts 2:40 and to the end. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly receive his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Father, we are so grateful for your word. I'm so glad that your word defines our lives, Lord, that you haven't left in obscurity our identity in Christ, but you have revealed exactly the definition, Lord, of what has happened within our own hearts. What a wonderful thing to belong to you. What a wonderful thing to have you move upon our hearts. And what a wonderful thing to have your word define what happened. And I pray, Father, that you will take this time and that you would teach us, Lord, yourself. Have your way among us. In Jesus' name, amen. In many ways, as we go through this, the book of Acts, we are finding the definition of church. We're finding the definition of the individual Christian. We're finding the definition of what it is that we believe and what are things that are essential and what are things that are just non-essentials as such. And because we've gone so far in so many years, the church has sort of evolved and adapted to certain situations. I believe that it has adopted traditions that are against the simple teaching of the Word of God. And it's adapted doctrines that are that are contrary to the Word of God, as well as maintain some that are part of the Word of God. And my desire as we go through the book of Acts is to sort of get rid of the false, to get rid of the traditional aspect as well. Not to get rid of the tradition. I mean, you might have your traditions that are fine and dandy, but they're not necessarily biblical things that are essential to the Christian. Now, having said that, it's going to hurt. Going through these verses will hurt. I address the Bible, I go to the Bible, not with my opinions, but I have to go to the Bible to get my opinion. And the reality is that I myself get rebuked when I go through the Bible. I myself get exhorted, I myself get comforted. But you know what? Loretta said something once that really impacted me. She says, funny enough, I should have said it, but she said it. It sounds so good, but you know, the reality is about the church. The reality about the church, this church is, and Loretta said this, she says, we are not an interdenominational church. We are a non-denominational church. What do we mean by that? It doesn't mean that when you come, it doesn't matter what you believe in, it's never going to be challenged. Or what I believe in is not going to be challenged. It doesn't mean everybody comes and thinks whatever they want and it never matters. We have an incredible privilege in this church, and it is this. We don't have to hold on to anybody else or anything else. We can go straight to what the Bible teaches because we are not tied up to a denomination as such. You know, at first I really wanted this church to be called Calvary Chapel of Santa Ponsa or Calvary Chapel of Mallorca. But the reality is that God had to remove that from me. And although we are affiliated with Calvary Chapel, it doesn't mean that if at one point I see something that contradicts Calvary Chapel, hey guys, I stick with the Bible. I don't stick with Calvary Chapel. Does that make sense? I need to go to be rebuked by things. And in the same way, I expect that all of us. And the privilege we have is, I know pastors that I talk to on a regular basis that are not from Calvary, or they are from Calvary, and their difficulty is this. They have a set of what they have to teach, right? They have a sort of like a statement of faith to some degree, whether it's a Baptist, whether it's a Reform. They have a statement of faith, and they cannot go outside of that. And that is really difficult for some pastors, because they come to a text and they say, well, that doesn't agree with my system, so therefore I can't teach what I believe it teaches. But see, the wonderful thing about us is that we get to open the Bible and let it say what it says. And it doesn't matter. I mean, don't get me wrong. I read commentaries from all kinds of backgrounds. I have commentaries that are Pentecostal, commentaries that are Baptist, other ones that are Church of England. I listen to people that were free, belong to free churches. So, but the goal is not to gather a system, but to go into the Scriptures and find out what they say, and let the Scriptures dictate as such, and not our denominational thing. Now, it is a great privilege that we have here, because we can grow together. We can have open discussion about things, you know, and it's a wonderful thing, always with the Word of God being the final authority. Don't get me wrong. We don't minimize. We major on what is major. We minor on what is minor. But at the end of the day, it is the Word of God that is our authority. So, here, last week we talked about how does one become a Christian. And we looked at the fact that God moves upon our hearts, and there's a conviction. It says that they were pierced in their heart. There was an admission of sin. There was a repentance from sin. There was a calling upon the name of the Lord. They believed. And that's how we become a Christian. Now, the question is, how is one as a Christian? How do we define the Christian life as such? And no one is a Christian who has not been aware of a disturbing presence in their life, something happening to them. And we have to emphasize this, because many people were born in Christian environments, Christian families, but just because someone is born in a Christian family, like we looked at a couple weeks ago or last week, is God has no grandchildren. Just because you're born in a Christian family does not mean that you are a Christian. And we deal with this quite often. We deal with it in a very good way, because we have students that come that are 19. We even get some 17-year-olds, 16-year-olds. We had one girl that was 16 when she came. And they're coming away from their faith, believing because their parents believed. They're coming to a point where they believe because they believe. They sense God working upon their hearts, upon their life, and it is a wonderful thing, a wonderful place to be. We talked about Samuel when he told, when Elijah told him, "Hey, say, Lord, I am listening. You know, I'm hearing you." And it was Samuel coming away from Eli's umbrella, so to speak, and he was discovering the Lord for himself. And the Christian is a person who has been confronted or has been dealt with a disturbing presence of something happening within them. And Christianity, it is not what we do for God. Christianity is what God does for us. And the reality is that as Christians, we become a miracle to ourselves. We are astonished at the things that are going on in our hearts. and in our lives. We get convicted. We no longer think the same way. The things we used to love, now we might have an affection for it, but we actually hate that affection for it. And you think to yourself, what in the world is going on with me? And the Christian becomes someone that submits to what God is doing in his life. And that's why we looked at the God who acts. He is reforming us, he is transforming us, he is making us. And the Christian is someone who undergoes a complete change in his life, a complete change. Nothing is the same anymore. It changes us in our view of Jesus, like we looked at last week. The Christian is someone whose view of Jesus has been changed. They hated him, now they love them. They were pierced, they repented from it, and Jesus becomes everything. But it doesn't stop at our attitude with Jesus. It would be very easy for someone to sort of think, oh, my affections toward Jesus have changed. I think Jesus is a great guy. But it doesn't just affect our thoughts of Jesus, it affects our very lives in Jesus. Like Nietzsche said, those Christians must show me that they are redeemed before I will believe in their Redeemer. The greatest cause of atheism is Christians who go to church, and as soon as they walk out of church, walk as if there was no God. And there's a complete change. And notice that it said, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those who were being saved. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And here in Acts 2:40, it says, be saved from this perverse generation. And be saved is a huge word. Some people will come and sort of, they turn cliches out of a lot of things, but we must go beyond the cliche and go into the reality. When someone, are you saved? You ever heard that? And sometimes you just feel like, man, it's a bit of a cliche how that. And then you say yes, and it doesn't matter what you say or how you act. It's like as long as you said you're saved and you understand you're saved, then everything's all right. And it's turned into a cliche. But when you ask someone, are you saved? It is a huge statement that we are making. It is huge. The Christian is among the saved, and a non-Christian is among the non-saved. And that has tremendous and serious repercussions when it comes to our thought in life and when our thought to our own lives. I mean, think of the fact that of the earthquake in Turkey that just happened. I think they rescued one person, one baby and one youth. I think it was a week into it without eating or drinking. Just in the rubble. Just a baby, and then a 16-year-old boy, a week in the rubble. And he's saved. Yet other people were not. I mean, it means a lot when you're saved and you're not saved. The Titanic went down. Some people were saved. Other people were not saved. And I bet you that those that experienced it will never be able to forget the fact that they got to live on and other people didn't. There's a story of one person that actually... he was a Christian actually, and he was preaching the gospel, and people were calling on the name of the Lord, and then he just went down under and died and drowned. But the urgency that he had, not just of an earthly salvation, but a spiritual salvation. And there's all the difference in the world. If there's a fire and the fire people go in, the devastation that comes to a fireman where he saves some, but he thinks of the other ones that he could have saved and they were not saved. Saved and not saved makes a huge difference. And there's an eternal difference when it comes about the fact that there's an eternal salvation or an eternal damnation in place. What a difference it is when someone is saved. And the thing is that when someone is saved, and we're going to go back to this, the person is changed. You know, there was a drunk, who became a Christian. And when he was going to work, they were mocking him. So you believe really that Jesus raised the dead? You really believe that God parted the sea? You really believe all that stuff? And the drunk, who was a brand new believer who couldn't really give answers, he said this, "Well, I don't know about the stuff you're asking me, but I can tell you this, in my house, Jesus has changed beer to furniture." The guy had stopped drinking, in case you didn't get it. The guy had stopped drinking, and the money that he would have used to buy beer, next thing you know, he was buying furniture for his wife. And he had been changed. And it is a gradual process, but it is nevertheless a change in the mind, in the heart, and in the will. It's really difficult, I believe, to undergo this salvation or to go this or this transformation that comes over us, because some of us have deep-rooted convictions in our minds, and those have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it is not easy to admit that everything we thought was true was actually false, and everything we thought was so good was actually so wrong. And it was horrible for me. It was difficult. I mean, I wasn't necessarily had a lot of strong opinions about stuff, but to think that for 25 of my years, my mind thought in a certain way and every thought of mine was wrong. And then to have to humble myself, I was 25, and when you're 25, a 19-year-old is a kid. And when I was with these 19-year-olds and 18-year-olds who knew the Word of God, it was really difficult for me to humble myself and just receive the things that the Spirit of God was teaching me through them. But it was a transformation of the mind. It was a transformation of my heart, the things I used to love so much. You know, there's things that I just love to do. They were wrong. But there was a transformation of my affections. I've told you this before. I remember going to that tent and thinking, these guys are I'm just going to say it like this, they're queers. They're so effeminate, singing love songs to Jesus. And then coming back and in my own heart just being saved. Just now all of a sudden, I love Jesus. Please take from me my life whenever I don't have the strength to give it to you, Jesus. I was singing those things, and all of a sudden they were making sense. It's a transformation of our hearts. And then a transformation of our will, because many times, you know, as non-Christians, our wills are captive to the devil and to the lust of our bodies. But all of a sudden, to have that liberty of will, to be able to decide to do certain things, even sometimes when we struggle through it. For me, for example, I mean, cocaine, I quit before I became a Christian. Just I will it. You know, I'm sure God was helping me in it, but the reality is I said, no more cocaine, it's over. And I took 5 grams with me, I went to Germany on a plane with it, exhausted the 5 grams in Germany, never to touch it again. On my trip to the United States, I never touched drugs again after that, before I became a Christian. Smoking was a different thing. Huh? Smoking, the will was weak. My will was so weak, man. I smoked cigarettes, and then, you know what, I was embarrassed, and I wanted to quit smoking, so I started dipping tobacco, because when I was in the Army, I would dip tobacco, and I just go, and I wouldn't want to do it in front of people, so I did it in the shower. So there I was in the shower. You know, just showering and spitting the tobacco. And then I was just kind of like, oh, man, this is terrible. So then I started taking this sniff tobacco, you know, and I just put it there. And then it would just go down the back of your throat. And I thought, oh, this is terrible. But I wanted to change, but I couldn't change my will. My will had been transformed. I wanted to, but there was a weakness in it. So then I started smoking a pipe, and that tasted good. But I just kind of thought, I just don't know about this. And then I started smoking cigars, and I thought, I'll just take one drag of it. And I would take one drag, and next thing you know, I was smoking the whole cigar. And I thought, well, I might as well go back to cigarettes. And there I was back in cigarettes. And quitting smoking for me was more difficult than quitting cocaine. But the will was transformed. There was a desire to change. There was a desire for my will no longer to be dominated to my body, for my will to be freed from my body appetites. And it was changed. Loretta was very much changed in the same way. Her mind, her will, her heart and her will. I remember her mind, for her, I think it was a more difficult process than for me. She was in university. She had learned quite a bit. She's my encyclopedia. You know, whenever I have a question about something, I said, Loretta, what do you think about, what's with these? Like, for example, when we went to Greece, the oracle. I didn't know who the oracle was. And we're going to Delphi with the students, and we're supposed to know who the oracle is in the temple of Apollos. And I was like, I've got no clue who Apollos is. I don't know who this oracle was. And I said, Loretta, what it is? And I was shocked. She knew the whole thing. I'm just like, but she was at a university, and I remember sharing with her for about a year's time, I think it was. And I shared the gospel with her, and I shared the gospel. And I remember sometimes her walking, one time actually, we were in Victoria Station at the top in the shops, in the coffee shop, I think it was Costa Coffee, and I was explaining to her the fact that homosexuality and Christianity were incompatible. And she going, but what about these people? I know a guy that was frustrated being married to his wife for those many years, and he was liberated when he left his wife and he could just be gay. And I said, it doesn't change the matter, the fact that homosexuality is not biblical. It's not right. And Loretta in her mind was like, no, it's okay. It's okay. And she walked away in tears that day. And then all of a sudden, one day, she prays to receive the Lord, and her mind was different. As a matter of fact, she was still in university. She was getting her master's, and they said, you got to write a book, I don't know if it was a thesis or a paper, on feminism. And I'll never forget the reply she gave. And I think it's what we have to give as Christians. She said this. I think it was a woman teacher, right? She said, and I don't know if a man, okay, so I don't know if she said ma'am or sir or whatever, but she said this. She said, my point of view has changed. I just don't know what it is yet. And the Christian is like that. In many ways, our point of view changes. We see everything through the Bible. And sometimes when we first become a Christian, we don't even know what we believe. We just know this. Jesus has changed us. And we need to find out what Jesus is and what Jesus believes, because at the end of the day, that's what's true. And I love the answer. Our mind is changed. Loretta's affections to Jesus changed. I mean, she didn't think much of Jesus before, and then afterwards, I mean, she just was passionately in love with Jesus. And the smoking part on Loretta was the same thing. You know, Loretta became a Christian. We prayed together. She became a Christian. But when I married her, I asked permission to share this, by the way. When I married her, she smoked about a pack or two a day. She smoked about a pack or two a day. And I remember getting up in the morning and Loretta just popping out her cigarette, you know, just having her coffee and her cigarette. And at night, the last thing she did before bed was smoke her cigarette. And her will was being changed. You know, and we went on our honeymoon to Israel. And when we got there, we had been married, what, a couple months? It was a later honeymoon. And when we got there, this Jewish guy named Isaac, I'll never forget, he was selling flowers at the gas station. He's a huge guy. Said to Loretta, why do you smoke? She's like, it's not wrong. It's not sin to smoke. He says, I didn't ask you if it was sin to smoke. I just asked you, why do you smoke? And the conversation went on. And that day, her will was strengthened to never smoke again, or never be addicted again. She would walk to go buy cigarettes, and the moment she went to buy them, her mouth became like an ashtray. And the Lord changed her, not only in her mind, not only in her affections, but in her will. You see what I mean? And Isaac, John Newton, he used to rape slaves. He was involved in the trading of slaves in Africa. He became a Christian, and he still was involved in the slave trade. And then eventually, he was changed. He was completely changed in his mind, in his heart, in his affection, and in his will. And then he was used by God to actually abolish slavery by being a tremendous influence in the life of Wilberforce. But it's crazy. It's a profound change. Without this, you have no right to call yourself a Christian. With this, we have every right to call ourselves a Christian. Our point of view has changed. We love Jesus whom we used to hate. And apart from Jesus, there is no spirituality, at least no true and godly spirituality. And our lives have been so affected that we've been turned upside down by Jesus, by His Spirit. It is a profound change. Without this, there's no Christianity. Christianity is not, I add something to my life. All of a sudden, I go to church on Sundays and I endure Raphael for 45 minutes. Christianity is not even, hey, I like Raphael. Raphael knows me, I know him, and we are close friends. And sometimes one of my biggest frustrations in ministry have been people that come to church here and they think because we are friends that all of a sudden they are okay with God. I've had that here before. And just because I'm friends with you and you're friends with me doesn't mean that you know Jesus, doesn't mean you're saved. And sometimes I've been in conversations with people and we're smiling and we're talking. I'll tell you what, my heart is absolutely broken because I know that these people don't know Jesus. And there's almost a complacency within their own hearts. Just because they know me, they think that they're okay. Maybe just because they come and they shake my hand that day. Oh, it must be okay because after Raphael doesn't rebuke me on it, I'm just being patient with it because I realize it is a process. And someone may say, whenever we use the word saved, does that mean perfect? And someone may say, that's my problem with Christians. You all say you are saved, and you say that you are perfect, but that is not true. To be saved does not mean to be perfect. Having been changed, a process begins in me. It takes time for it. Ruth Bell Graham said this. She said, I saw a sign on a strip of highway once that I would like to have copied on my gravestone. It said this, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. Isn't that wonderful? End of construction. Thank you for your patience. And the reality is that when we become Christians, we've been justified. We've been made right in the sight of God. We've been made positionally perfect. But we have to understand the word saved in the New Testament has three tenses. We were saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. And you cannot read your Bible without reading those three tenses of salvation. That's why you hear people saying, I've been saved. But they don't mean I'm perfect. They mean, man, I've been rescued from what I was. My mind has been changed. My heart has been changed. My will has been changed. But it is in a process. That's why we get to endure with one another, because of the fact that we are not what we should be yet, but we are not. What I'm interested in, what's frustrating for me, is we are not what we should be, but I hope that we are not what we were. And the Christian life is one where you're growing and you're climbing a certain mountain as you're being moved by the Spirit and you're being taught by the Word of God. You're walking. And you, are in a sense, are like pilgrim with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I come from the land of destruction and I'm heading to the city of God. You're heading to the city of God physically, and you're heading sort of spiritually as you're being changed. You're being prepared for heaven. Being saved. And you know, justification has nothing to do with your feelings. The reality is that right now Michael Jackson's doctor is in a hearing at the moment. He's in court. It doesn't matter whether he feels guilty, whether he feels innocent. It doesn't matter whether he feels sad, whether he had a great night's sleep or a pathetic night's sleep. At the end of the day, the judge is going to say guilty or innocent, despite of what he feels. And in a sense, justification is just like that. And the Bible speaks of justification. We are saved, past tense, and we're being changed in a present continuous sense. Christians are not perfect, but they are slowly being made perfect. There will be ups and downs, but slowly prepared for glory they will be. Have been saved, being saved, will be saved. Quite frankly, guys, married people here, or even parents, the reality is that to me the key to marriage is to understand these three tenses of salvation. To realize I have been saved, but to realize that my partner is not perfect but willing to grow. And to realize that I might not be perfect, but I have to be willing to grow. And to me, when one person in the relationship ceases to want to grow, that marriage, you might as well just throw it into the rubbish. And in reality, a person, a Christian, has no right to say, I don't want to grow anymore. And I tell you this, and this is heavy to me. Whether they were a Christian or they were not a Christian, let's not even tackle that. But to me, when a person resists the Holy Spirit in that way, to me, whenever people refuse sanctification, change, to me, I sometimes wonder if that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke about. That God would move upon our heart, change, and that the person would say, no, I can understand, I don't want to, but please help me. But that a person in their heart would rebel against the Spirit of God, sanctifying that person and say no, and get to the place where they say no so much, so often, that they no longer hear Him, and then they write a book, like the guy in Canada who's Billy Graham's assistant, who was one of the greatest great evangelists of Canada, who led thousands of people to the Lord, and he says farewell to God because he fell in love in an adulterous relationship. To me, that, sometimes I wonder if that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Refusing that work of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you what, in marriage couples, the best marriage counseling you can ever have is you are being saved. You're being changed together. You're both listening to the Holy Spirit. You're both listening to the Word of God. The second thing we notice is that this Christianity of theirs in the early church was central in their lives. Like I said, these people were not just saying, wow, I think it would be a great thing to become a Christian. As a matter of fact, I think I'm just going to go to the temple every once in a while and just check out, see how it's going. You know, it wasn't something that they just sort of decided to do, or it wasn't part of their life. It was their life. Lloyd-Jones says this, work was an interruption to their Christianity. Not that they were lazy. They still worked. But sometimes people get so consumed with work that they never think of Christianity. They never make time for church and things like that. And Lloyd-Jones, I thought it was incredible. He says work was an interruption. Why? Because their whole life had become this. You know, when we lived in London, And I hope that I would still be like this, because obviously I'm in ministry now full time. But I used to have a job. And Loretta had a full-time job, even with whether it was Christian or not. It was at Scripture Gift Mission. She worked there full-time. I worked at Wesley Owen part-time. And to be quite honest, I mean, we could not wait. I could not wait to get out of work so I could go to a Bible study. Sundays, we just hung out all day. We had a morning service, we had an evening service, and in between, it was kind of a long journey from Victoria to go to Hampton or to go to Richmond or to go to Hackney or to go wherever it is that you lived in London. And it was such a long journey that we just stayed in the center. We're talking about from 1:30 till 6:30, 7:30 when the evening service started. And we would be going, some people would go to Pizza Hut, other people, sometimes the fellowship meal was, we bought a bunch of pizzas from Pizza Hut. I worked there at the time, so they gave us a bit of a special price. And we bought like 20, 30 pizzas and just brought them into the cafeteria of this school we used to meet at. But you know what I noticed? And it was people, different people hanging out together, but people liked being together. They saw it as a battle. The whole week had been a battle. They had been tempted by non-Christians in their faith. And they came together and all they wanted to do was pray together. And everybody went to a home group pretty much. We had like 7 to 10 or maybe even more home groups all over London. Some of them have become churches today. And it was just a desire to be together. And here in this, Christianity had become central in their life. It's not just a duty, a grudging duty that they have to do. It was the center. In Acts, the people, their whole life, their whole outlook was changed, controlled by something new. They had been the mob against Jesus. Now they belong to Jesus in their entirety. And we just sang today, I surrender all. And Tozer said this, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And although I agree and disagree with that, I agree because obviously he has to become Lord of all. I disagree because I do believe that it is a process. But are we moving in that process? You know, our whole life is centered around Jesus. I think, you know, take for example Chris and Kristen or Cameron and Abby or Mark and Lizzie or people that have come here, Julia, you know, the different people that just come to live here, Lishan, you know, all of you guys, that you would come into a place and hopefully Christianity is so much the center of your life that the first thing you do is, I need to find a church. You know, Lizzie's sister. Lizzie and Verna were going to move here. And Bettina came here. First thing she does, I got to look for a church for my sister and my brother-in-law to come to. But that's the reality. That's what we want to. We want the early Christians, their whole life centered around Christ. Our whole life should be centered around Jesus. I love Nikki and Jason. To me, it's unbelievable. You know, he's got a job where two months he's here, 2 months he's away. You know what they do every morning? I don't do this every morning if I'm away. They get together and they have devotions together every morning via Skype. I mean, we don't have to imitate each other, but obviously the reality is Christ becomes centered in our life. And it wasn't an outward change that had happened. It was an inward change, a radical and profound change. And it was dangerous to belong to Jesus. For these Christians, it was very dangerous to belong to Jesus. As a matter of fact, it was so dangerous for these Hebrew Christians to become Christians that then they suffered persecution. In Hebrews 10:32, it says, but recall the former days. And no doubt he's talking to these people in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And Christianity was not this doubtful, miserable, uncertain, unhappy time that you had to endure, or something that you had to try, or something that you had to hide because you would go to work and people would just sort of laugh at you. Christianity to them became the center where because they became Christians, they took their possessions. And these Hebrew Christians says, you want to take it? Go ahead, because I got a better resurrection in heaven. There was a confidence. There was an assurance. There was a boldness about what they believed. They were grounded in solid truth. Rock solid truth. What did they believe? Do you think it was a good tradition? Do you think it was a good way to keep sort of like the morality of our countries in good place? No. They believe their Bibles, and they believe in Jesus and the light of the Old Testament, and they believe in the apostles' doctrine, which was these apostles that have spent time with Jesus. And they were able to explain the Old Testament and the light of Jesus Christ. And that is why, to me, it is so crucial, just in passing, that when we read the Gospels, we don't just interpret the Gospels however we like to interpret the Gospels. There are people like that. I've met people that's like, I'm a person of the Gospels. I don't like Paul. I don't like Peter. No, no. The words of Jesus are interpreted in the light of the apostles. They explain what Jesus meant. Nobody else has authority over that. And they believed in the resurrection. And I'm going to leave it on this one because we'll do the apostles' doctrine. But they were willing to die if need be because they believed in the resurrection. They knew, and believers today know, that they are saved. They understand. You know, you can grind. What one guy said, I read to you guys the thing last week, but one guy said, we are the wheat of God. The more you grind us, the more we grow. We are the wheat of God. The more you grind us, the more we grow. And they were able to confess who they were in weak. Well, actually, let me read to you Billy Graham, what he said about his wife after she died. She passed away. And this illustrates to me the have been saved, are saved, will be saved in the light of, even when we were talking about in the light of marriage, in the fact, the believing in the resurrection. It's he says this, Ruth was my life partner. And we were called by God as a team. No one else could have borne the load that she carried. She was vital and integral part of our ministry. And my work through the years would have been impossible without her encouragement and support. I am so grateful to the Lord that He gave me Ruth. And especially for these last few years we've had in the mountains together. And you know, last week we read Ruth Bell's daughter that said that she was spared from loneliness. Billy Graham was sometimes so many times preaching in a way that she was very lonely raising the kids. But she had a strong relationship with the Lord. It was difficult times in their marriage. And he says, for these last few years, we've had in the mountains together. We've rekindled the romance of our youth. And my love for her continued to grow deeper every day. I will miss her terribly and look forward even more to the day I can join her in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? And I quote him because isn't he sort of like the king of salvations? You know what I mean? It's just like he's preached the gospel with more people. More people have given their lives to the Lord than through him. And he will be the kind of person who says, are you saved? Are you saved? Have you been changed? Have you been transformed? Are you a believer? Do you have a hope in heaven? Or is it just a tradition that you follow? Because I'll remind you of the drunk that was on the plane with Billy Graham. You know, he's on the plane, he's just sitting there, and one of the stewardesses says, "Oh man, you're not going to believe it. Billy Graham is here." And this guy, this drunk, hears the fact that Billy Graham is there. And he's just like, "Billy's here?" And he goes, "I'm going to go say hi to Billy." And he heads up to, "Billy, I'm one of your converts." And Billy, with the wit that he had, he says, "You must be one of mine, because if you were one of God's, you would not walk that way." There is a change. There is a process. There is a faith. We are believers. We trust. It's a central thing that Christianity takes over the whole of our being, not just Sunday morning. And we go to work and we're not Christians anymore, or we act just like the world. No, we are changed. Jesus is central in every area of our life. And we yield to that. This is what kind of people they were. This is the kind of people of the early church. And whatever else the world has made Christianity, it is a caricature of the actual Christian. And I tell you what, I decided a long time ago, I don't want to play Christianity. The teaching in this church, I don't want to just give you guys a 5-minute talk, pep talk. I want to get into the scriptures together, because we believe that Jesus has changed our life. We know that Jesus has changed our life, and we want to follow. And if you are here and for you it's just a tradition, it's great. You know what you can do? You can say, "Oh Lord, I didn't know that." And you can pray and say, "Lord, change my life." Because no matter how you feel here today, whether it was too long, too short, whether you say you enjoyed it or not, the reality is that you and I will stand before Jesus Christ, and we would have to give account whether we received so great a salvation or whether we did not count it to be worthy of our interest, worthy of our receiving it, worthy of our calling or believing in it. No matter how you feel, one day, just as much as you are here today, physically you will stand before Jesus. And I want to wash my hands to say that I went to church and I never heard that I would stand before you. Tradition won't save you. Jesus will. Let's pray.